Joshua chapter 24, we'll read through this here from verse 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called the elders of Israel and their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." So Joshua is speaking for the Lord here. This is the word of God, and he is specifically saying this is what God said. "Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, and even Terah, the father of Abraham, and your father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir and to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. I sent Moses, also Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out and brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea." I'm going to stop here for a minute and just think what God is doing here. He is reminding them not only of what, where they were at and what they had been through, and he's also reminding them of his great power. He's reminding them of his great power and what he can do. "And they cried unto the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye have dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the lands of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and ye that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warned Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand, and you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Gizeites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you and drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and ye dwell in them, and the vineyards and olivers which ye did not which ye planted not do ye eat. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so our thought comes from these, really from all of this, but really from this verse 14. But one of the things that I thought is, we talked about last night trying to bring you back to thinking about where you were at in your life and what God has done in your life to help revive your spirit and your soul. And so one of the things to think about is what things are needed for revival. You know, what do we need for revival? What things are needed for revival? Well, last night we spoke about Nebuchadnezzar. Turn back there. If you want to hold your place there in Joshua, put a marker there. And go back and think about Nebuchadnezzar. We talked about his testimony there in chapter 4 and how it started out that he said there in verse 2, "I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, his dominion from generation to generation." And then he goes on and says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house." He gives his testimony, as we said last night, and talks about that. And we talked about his great power, you know, and the power that Nebuchadnezzar had. You know, in chapter 3, he had the power to just have men cast into a burning fiery furnace. And really, when you think about it, who did Nebuchadnezzar fear? He was the most powerful man in the world. He feared no one. And now, when he comes to this testimony, I want you to look how he finished his testimony there in chapter 4, in verse 37. He gets done with his testimony, and then he says, "Now." You see, something changed in Nebuchadnezzar's life. You know, he was not the same man he was before. He says, "Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." You know what he's saying there? As great as I am in this world, I know who I have to fear, the God of heaven. He says, I fear him. He is able to abase and bring any. He brought me down. He can bring anyone down. He can abase whoever he wants. And so one of the things here in verse 14 of Joshua chapter 24 there, he says, now therefore, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. And so our thought of this message is, do we really fear God like we ought to fear him? I think if we analyze ourselves, that's one of many times why we don't see revival, is I don't think we really fear God. We don't fear him anymore in the right kind of godly fear. You know, when I think about myself, and I gave you my testimony last night, I feared the judgment of God in a way. I feared hell, but I really didn't fear necessarily him. I didn't really know him, you know, in a way. I didn't reverence that, have a godly fear for him. And so when we think about fearing the Lord in this verse, I don't believe that certainly the world does not fear God like they ought. But the Bible says there is no fear of God before their eyes. The world doesn't fear God, but do we as God's people really fear the God of heaven? And the reason being is that I believe if we're honest with ourselves, we think about idol worship, and we would immediately think, you know, all the things of idol. We think, oh, I'm not an idol worshiper. And that, you know, we don't necessarily go and molt in a thing of gold or brass and put it in our living room and worship it. And we don't have to do that to be an idol worshiper. Because if you've made up a false god in your mind, if the God that you think of heaven is not the God of heaven, and you've made up this weak God that the world and the devil has done a good job of putting out there, then you might be worshiping the false God. If you think about that. And most people, if you think this way, I was analyzing this and thinking about how we think about the Trinity and God. And this is how the devil has done a good job of getting most people and most so-called churches in the world today to think about God. They think of the God the Father as the Old Testament, you know, kind of scary God who had the children of Israel go in and kill the Amorites and the Perizzites and all those things. And he was that Old Testament, you know, kind of he punished his own people and did things, you know. He burned his own people up and, you know, didn't. And that's that Old Testament scary God. And then in the New Testament, Jesus came, you know. And that's the way they think. They just think he didn't exist before. He just came. He was born in a manger and Jesus came. And he's he changed. He's that loving God that, wouldn't hurt anyone, you know. And that's how they think of Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit, if you ask them, most of the world, they just would say, well, it's that kind of ghosty thing, you know, that I don't really know much about. You know, they don't really have any idea, you know, what the triune God is. And, you know, when you think about what most people think, and I struggle with this because, you know, I'm a visual person. I don't know about you, but when I pray, sometimes I visualize. And you know what? I have to put that stupid image that man has painted of that hippie Jesus out of my mind. Because that is not Christ. You know? That is the man who painted that picture, Warner Solomon, painted that picture. Actually, he did a chalk drawing back in the 1920s. But that picture of that long-haired hippie Jesus looking up, you know, and he looks feminine and he's blue-eyed and all that. I mean, the devil and that man are a marketing genius. I mean, you go to any funeral home and their little things will have that picture and that picture in every bookstore and it's everywhere. Hundreds of millions of copies of that have been printed since he actually did the oil painting in 1940. But, you know, that's what most people think of God. That's their mind, and we need to be certain that we think of who the God of the Bible is. Amen. Not this false God that the devil has literally painted a picture of, that so many of us struggle with. And the Bible said, Jesus said, what did he say? He says, I and my Father are one. And most people do not even think of Christ as being there upon creation. But, you know, if you turn with me and read over in Colossians chapter 1, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That's speaking of Christ. Now, it's talking about Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth. Wait a minute, what does that just say right there? Jesus Christ created everything. Okay? You can say, well, no, it's talking about God. But no, it's you read on, it says, that are visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He was before all things, and by Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body of the church. It is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ, the head of the body of the church, who created all things. By Him all things consist. Everything. You know, if you think about sometimes this earth, if this earth moves just a little bit off its axis, we're all going to die. He keeps it perfectly. Keeps it perfectly in rotation, and all the seasons and everything have tilted for, you know, thousands of years now. Not millions, thousands of years since He created. He keeps all, by Him all things consist. And so Christ was there at creation. And so when you think about when He said, in the beginning, God, that's the triune, that's Elohim, that's Christ. I really believe, if you want to ask me what I think about it, I think Jesus Christ said, let there be light, because that's what this is. Says by Him, you know, he created by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible. So everything was created. Look with me over in John chapter 5. I found this these verses very interesting to me in John chapter 5. When we think about the God of heaven, in John chapter 5, and verse 36 and 37, it says, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me, and ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape." That's an interesting thing, that verse 37. It says, he's talking to the Father, and he says, "Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape." And I thought, well, wait a minute. Didn't Moses talk to God at the burning bush? You know, and then I think, oh, okay. Wait a minute. You know, and you think about Moses in the burning bush there speaking to him, or was that Jesus Christ? Look with me over in John chapter 8 here. In John chapter 8, if you're there. John chapter 8, and verse 53. Here Jesus is speaking with the Jews here, and he says, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead, whom thou makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered in verse 54, "If I honor myself, my Father is nothing. If my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God, ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say that I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Art thou not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." You know, what did that voice that came out of the burning bush when Moses said to him, he said, "Well, who do I say sent me?" What was the answer? "I am that I am." And what did Jesus say here? "Before Abraham was, I am." You know, when we think about the God of heaven, we need to understand that Jesus Christ is the God of heaven. He is the same God of the Old Testament as the New Testament. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when we think about this here in false God, Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10 and verse 30, "I and my Father are one." And he said, you know, when he's talking to the woman at the well, he said, they worship, they know not what. And I believe that many times in this world, you talk to people in other, you know, religions in this world, I don't even think they're worshiping anything close to the God that I read in the Bible. But I fear sometimes we too make up a false God in our mind. What does he say here in our text verse in John, or Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14? He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord." He goes and the Lord speaks to him and reminds him of his great power and everything he's done in their life. And he says, "Now therefore, Fear the Lord. That's something that we should do as God's people. We ought to have a godly fear and respect for our Heavenly Father. And it says, serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. You know what? There's been about six decades or more of this false image of God. And Satan is a master at painting the false picture of God. And, you know, we say we're not idol worshippers, but if you have, you know, we don't have to have a golden image and set up in our living room to be worshipping an idol. And we think to ourselves, I'm not an idol worshipper. But if you've made up this weak God that the world and that the devil has put up there in your mind that cannot even save a soul without your help, that's a false God. Most likely the one your father set up, that our ancestors, that the devil has propagated in this world of which we live in. So the question is, do we really fear the Lord and what He can do, and His power and His authority over us and His dominion, you know, in our life? If you think, look in Malachi chapter 1, at these verses here. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts. And so, when you think about fearing the Lord is asking that question. I talked a little about my dad last night, and I had, you know, a fear of my dad. And I'm thankful for that. And so many times, you know, when I think about it, I'm thankful that I feared my dad, because that fear of my dad kept me from a lot of things. It did. It kept me from a lot of things. I mean, I had a curfew, you know, up right until the day I got married, you know. I lived in my dad's home, and my dad had a curfew. At 11 o'clock, I had to be there, you know. And if I, you know, was 5 minutes late, you know, I'd get a running start with my car and shut the engine off, you know, and try and roll in the driveway because I feared my dad. But, you know, and the Lord is asking a question there. He says, a son honoreth his father. You see, when you honor, you're honoring them because you have a godly honor and respect and a fear. A son honoreth his father and a servant his master. You know, we don't live in a day and age where, you know, people are bought and sold or slaves, but a servant would honor their master. What their master said, they did. They wouldn't question it. Do we treat God that way? That we don't question His Word? Many people question everything that's preached in His Word. He says, a servant his master. And if I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts. And so, there's a good question there about fear of the Lord. And so, do we really fear the Lord and His power and Jesus Christ? You know, do we think of Jesus Christ that He is the same God of Moses that, you know, we read about, that opened the Red Sea, that brought the plagues upon the Egyptians, that brought them out of Egypt and caused part of the plague being the death angel? Is He the same God of Elijah that caused the 3.5-year drought and also brought that fire down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice and even the rocks and licked up the water? Is that the God that you serve? Or do you serve this weak God that's been created by the devil and the media and the world? What God do you think about? And so that's a challenging thing to think about the power and having a godly fear. I love this story that Brother Sinek told. I don't know if many of you know Brother Bill Sinek. He's in bad health. He pastored Covenant Baptist Church for many years in Troy, Michigan. His pastor was Eugene Clark. Most anybody down here knows who Eugene Clark was when he pastored up at Grace in Detroit for many years. And when Brother Bill Sinek was a young man, when the Lord had first saved him, and he had three little boys, I think, is what they had. Three boys, I think it was, right? My wife either gave me a nod or no, so I don't know. But she doesn't know either, so I'm relying on her memory. Anyway, they had children anyway. I think it was three boys. And so he wasn't really faithful to church as a young man. Wasn't really faithful. And and his wife Nancy would come, and a lot of times, you know, he wouldn't come or they wouldn't come. So Brother Clark, being a good pastor, went and seen Brother Sinek. Went and talked to him and said, you know, Bill, said, you know, you're not being very faithful to church, and, you know, went on. And of course, you know, Bill began, he says, you know, I told him, you know, it's hard, you know, to come to church with these three, you know, bratty little boys. They don't want to sit still. They don't want to be quiet. They don't, you know, and it's just hard to, you know, work. And it's hard, these kids, to, you know, to get them there and get them dressed. And, you know, and he's given all these reasons why, you know, he can't bring his, you know, to church because of these kids he's got. And so God, I believe, gave old Brother Eugene Clark some wisdom. And he says, well, Bill, let's get down on our knees here in your living room and let's have a word of prayer. And so Brother Sinek gets down with him and he says, we're going to pray that God would remove the hindrances in your life. You know, and Bill said, whoa. Because, you know, immediately he realized that what he was saying was, you're making these children an excuse, and if that's an excuse, then let's pray that God would remove that. Well, nobody was going to do that if they really think about it. But we need to think about, you know, what we serve a great God, and we ought to have a fear of what God can do and will do if we're His children, and chastise us to be faithful to the Lord. You know, we don't think about the things. You know, I saw this thing. You know, I'm kind of one of these weird people. I see things, and Nathan already knows that. I see stuff on TV, you know, about, called Subtropolis. You know, they've got this big area underground. Well, a while back, I saw this thing on TV about spontaneous combustion, you know. Human combustion. Spontaneous human combustion. And I know what spontaneous combustion was because I was in the insurance business, and I know fires can start in weird ways and stuff like that. And I actually spent some time on house fires. I spent time with a very expert man at a house fire that burnt down in Saginaw, Michigan. He was a cause and origin specialist, and he was hired by our insurance company to determine what started this fire. And I spent a whole day with that man in that burnout house, and that was amazing information that I learned from this guy who could recreate where a fire started and exactly how it happened and everything. And so I learned a little bit about fires in my life. But this doctor in 1967, Dr. John Irving Bentley, died. And they listed his cause of death, spontaneous human combustion. Now, you know, that had to just kind of kill him, that they couldn't figure out, you know, some way to say that this man died other than that. I mean, what are they going to say? God killed him, you know? But he was in his house, and the meter man in those days, if you were old enough in my day, the meter man would come to our house, and he would just walk in the back door, and it was kind of a strange time, because he'd just walk in the back door and say, meter man, and he'd walk downstairs in the basement and read our meter, you know? And I know Irv and Linda, they lived in time and were a big city of Flint, and they did that. They'd have keys to people's homes. People leave their house unlocked. He'd just walk in and read the meter. Well, Dr. Bentley's meter man came in to read the meter, went downstairs into his house and smelled a strange odor, and went to go read the meter, and then he seen this pile of ash in the basement floor about, you know, a foot tall, and just thought that was kind of odd, and then seen light coming from this, and there's a hole in the floor about a foot around. And so he runs upstairs, and he finds what's left of Dr. Bentley in the bathroom. And there's photos on the internet. Dr. Bentley, the only thing the Lord left of him is a foot and a leg. I don't know about you, but I know enough to know that it takes a whole lot to burn up a human body. You know, to burn it up and not burn the house down. There's just a nice burn hole in the floor, burnt right through the joists and the floor, and a little burn hole there. And the Lord left a foot and didn't melt an aluminum walker or the rubber feet off the walker. Isn't that weird? But see, the God of heaven, the powerful God, we need to fear the God of heaven and what He can do. When we think about these things in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1, go on and turn to the book of Numbers, we'll read a couple places there. It says, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. You know, when you think about God destroying His people for what? complaining, murmuring. How many times do we do that? How many times do we just say, I'm not happy about this? I'm not happy. And we murmur and complain about something in our church, in our life. These people, that's what it was. They were just didn't like their life. They didn't like where they were at, where they were doing. And they murmured and they complained, and God sent fire and burned them up. And when we think about this, it says it displeased the Lord. Who is that? Oh no, that's that scary God of the Old Testament. Who was that? Jesus Christ. The one that said, let there be light. The one that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush that said, I am. That I and my Father are one. It's not that long-haired hippie guy. It's the same God who did this. Who burned up his people because they murmured and complained. In chapter 16 of Numbers, look there. It says, but if the Lord make a new thing, you know, over here next to the parsonage, there's this big old sinkhole. You know, and I notice just driving around, I see sinkholes around here. You know, and Brother Duke and Nathan and I were talking, well, there's a cave system, and, you know, we can sit there and think about it in our brain and go, yeah, things cave in, and they fall in, and they do. But how many times does it swallow somebody up? You know, not long ago, there was a man in Florida that was sleeping in his bed in the house, and the whole house went down in it with him in his bed, and they didn't even get him out. They just literally buried that man in that hole. And even people would say, well, that was just fate, and that was just an accident. It was, you know, sinkholes happen all over in Florida. Does anything happen that God doesn't, you know, a sparrow doesn't fall from the sky that he doesn't know about it? You know, years ago, Brother Dan Gordon and I, we got to talking about sovereignty of God. And when the Lord was starting to bring us and me, you know, we're both about the same age and growing in the understanding of the sovereignty of God. And Dan Gordon, you know, came to the point where we sat there and he says, you know, I don't believe a fly can fly from that chair to that piano that God don't allow it. And you can think, well, that's nuts. Flies just fly all over the place. He's not the God of heaven if he's not in control of that fly. He's in control of everything. Is that the God that you serve? Or do you serve this God that's just back there going, I hope they choose me. You know, I died for them all. That's the God that the world would create. But is it the God, you know, that we should serve, that we should fear? In Numbers here, chapter 16, verse 30 says, but if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, and all that appertaineth unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. They provoked him. By doing what? Well, the way they lived and their disobedience. Who's the Lord? Is it Jesus Christ? Yes, it is. And so when we look at verse 31 here, since it came to pass, he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertaineth unto Korah, and all their goods. They that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about fled at the cry of them, so that scared those that were there. And they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. Do we ever think about that what God might do to us? The Bible talks about a God that chastises his people. In verse 35, it says, there came fire out from the Lord and consumed 250 men. You know, when we think about things, it's hard sometimes to understand. You know, that tidal wave that happened a few years ago in the Indian Ocean killed at least 230,000 people, mostly Muslim and Hindus, in 14 different countries. What caused it? Well, you could say it was an earthquake that caused it. What caused the earthquake? Who controls, you know, when in the New Testament they said, what manner of man is that the wind and the seas obey him? Amen. Who controls those waves? You know, I was with my son in Alaska, and there's this Turnagain Arm. It's a big bay. And it's a big bay. It's like 45 miles long. About 13 miles across. I mean, it's a big bay of water. And we went around that bay several times. And that bay sometimes would be full of water, And then next couple hours, we'd come back, and it'd be dry as a bone, just a little river running through it. And so curiosity, we got to Googling on that, and says, Turnagain Arm, the tidal change in that is 30 feet. It's amazing. And you think, oh man, explains that, you know, that's the pull of the moon and all this. But that's the God of heaven that does that. You know, that can make something, you know, a body of water like that. You can see it rushing out when the tide's going out. They have what they call a bore tide, that man has called it. Sometimes when that tide comes in, it comes in a 4 to 10 foot wave coming back in, and they surf it in. It's an amazing thing. But this is the God that we serve, the God of heaven. And so when you think about these things, is that the God that you worship? And it's when you think about those that died in that tidal wave, and you think about people who die and things that happen, and these people would say, well, many would say, that's not the Jesus Christ that I know. What Jesus do you know? And they said, well, that's that mean God of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ. And there's people, you know, I remember someone showing me a few years ago a picture of what they called the laughing Jesus on a T-shirt. And I thought, oh, that's another image I got to get out of my head. You know, just perverted images that the man puts out there, that when I'm praying, I got to think that that's not who I'm praying to. I'm praying to my Lord and Savior. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 23, if you want to turn there, I'll read a couple verses there. In verse 23 of Deuteronomy 4, it says, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget. And we need to remember who it is that we serve. The God of heaven. Unless ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make you a graven image. And you say, well, I didn't fashion any idol. But if you're serving that false image that God, that the devil has put up of a false god, you're worshiping an idol. Or any likeness of anything which the Lord thy God forbidden thee. Verse 24, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. So when you know, I hate to even reference that hippie picture again, because I don't like even having it, you know, it's there, and I got to try and wash it out of my head all the time. But look at the description of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13. In Revelation 1 and verse 13, it says, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. You know, I was thinking about Nebuchadnezzar today, and I don't think he saw the hippie Jesus in there in the fire. You know, I don't think that's when he said, one like the Son of God. Like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with the paps with a golden girdle. His hairs were as the hairs were of white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, and they burned in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth. You know what? I think we were talking about being in the sun today, and Brother Duke and I, we're shade dwellers now, you know. But you know what? You ever just go out and try and stare at the sun on a bright day? You cannot do it. You cannot just go out there and just open your eyes and just, you can't do it. You cannot just go out there and stare at this sun. And when you think about seeing the Lord, we can't do it in this body. We can't do it. We have to have a glorified body. We have to have one that can even look upon Him. And so it says here, it says, and His countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And noonday, you know, His countenance was like that. And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. And He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Oh, that's, you know, I mean, everybody wants to think of just heaven, you know, God of heaven. But He says, I have the keys of hell and death. I mean, that's the God that is giving us the description of. And in Revelation chapter 19, look over there in verse 10. In verse 10, he says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he saith unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant." He's talking about the angel there. "And of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God for the testimony of Jesus, spirit and prophecy." And he says in verse 11, "And I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful, True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire." And he said, wait a minute, he's going to make war? Not, you know, not that hippie Jesus. No, this is the God of heaven. I mean, he's coming back and he's going to judge and he has and make war and he has the keys of death and of hell. "And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And his and he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed upon him with white horses, clothed in linen white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that it should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress and the fierceness of wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." You know, we need to have the God of heaven in our mind when we're praying. And who we're praying to and who our intercessor is and what he has done in our life. You know, he was reminding them in Judges there. He's telling them, remember, I'm the God that brought these plagues. I'm the God that sent the death angel. I'm the God that brought you out and parted the Red Sea. And also the one who closed it on Pharaoh and all his armies. And then when Joshua gets done and speaking for the Lord, and he says, now therefore fear the Lord. Fear Him. Amen. You ever wonder when you think about sometimes, you know, trouble disciplining your children, you know. Brother Irv and I were just talking about before church how he had to turn around and whack one of his grandkids in the back seat, you know. And then the other one got in there, and it didn't take him long, and right away he says, you better buckle up or Papa will hit you, you know. You know what? That one learned the lesson from one whack. But you know what he learned? Fear, honor, and respect. Amen. You know, and do we fear our Lord as our Heavenly Father and one who can chastise us? You know, in Psalms 50, I believe, in Psalms 50, it really sums up in this verse 21 why people have made up this false God and how people see the God that they worship in their mind. And they reason they have no fear of God. In verse 21, it says in Psalms 50, "These things thou hast done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself." You know what? What man has done is they have brought God down to a weakness like they are. They brought him down to a weak man who can't do anything. And so he goes on, he says, "But I will reprove thee, and I will set them in order before thine eyes." You know, if all you have to do if you think about politics, and I'm going to try and avoid that subject this week, for a while, you know, you see, all you have to see is what the news does and what the opposing candidate does to paint a picture of their opponent. It doesn't take much to get them to believe something. All they have to do is say something like, "Lying Ted," you know, and then everybody will believe that he's a liar without any proof. But the devil is a master at that, of telling people falsehoods about God, literally painting a picture of a weak God that will overlook sin, will not chastise his people, and will not follow his own word. If you look in Genesis chapter 3 and see just right in the very beginning, what did the devil do? In verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. God wouldn't do that. That's not, you know, that doubt, question. You know what he was saying? That's not God. God wouldn't do that. See, the devil started painting a false picture right in the very beginning of a weak God. He says, for God doth know in the day whereof ye eat that your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He's painted a picture literally that the world is full of a weak God-like man who can't save a soul on his own, needs help to save souls, that you need to make a decision for him because he can't draw you unto him, needs daily proof from people in the form of fake miracles in order to serve him, never gets angry, accepts all kind of sin. That's the God that the devil's painted. And the result is the verse in Romans 3, there is no fear of God before their eyes because the world doesn't fear this God. They don't fear that God. They're not worshiping the God of heaven. They're not worshiping Jesus Christ, but this false God that's been put out there. The one who overlooks sin, even the sin of homosexuality and fornication and drugs. I mean, this is accepted by many people who call themselves Christians today because they serve that God. There's no wrath to come. In fact, you go to most funerals today and you'll find that, you know, you can go to the funerals of almost every lost person that you know and they went to heaven. Because there is no hell. God wouldn't send anyone to hell. But see, in the Bible, that the God of the Bible says that He will chastise His own. Look in Hebrews chapter 12 with me. In Hebrews chapter 12, if you're like me, that pen distracts you, I'm going to take care of it. I'll put it where it won't fall off this time. There. In Hebrews chapter 12, it teaches us there that God, in verse 6, it says, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourges every son whom He receiveth. Yeah, I read that verse for many years, heard it preached for many years. And a few years ago, I looked at that verse, and it just kind of came out to me, and I thought, wow, you know what a scourging is? A scourging was a whip with a cat of nine tails. And you think about, you know, that God says, you know what? If it need be, I'll scourge you. Every son whom He receiveth. And goes on in this and it says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what man is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. A good question, you know, if God's going to let you just keep continue on in your sin and never feel that you need to confess it or you don't, you know, have any problem feeling guilty or feel any punishment or feel any wrath of God, then you have to question whether you're saved and are you worshiping the God of heaven. Furthermore, we have fathers which of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? I mean, we think about this, you know. Look in Hebrews chapter 10, back up in Hebrews there and read verse 30. It says, for we know him that saith, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense unto the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Do we ever think about that? I'll tell you, sometimes I fear just standing before Him someday. You know, our pastor often says this, and it hits real home with me. I feel horrible about the sins before I was saved. And some of them I can't even talk about. I mean, they just sicken me. But then I think about the sins after I was saved, when I knew better. And those sicken me even more sometimes. Because I think, I knew better. You know, and one day I believe that we are going to stand in judgment for the deeds that we've done in this body. Do we fear the God of heaven? And when we think about these things, if you look over with me in Psalms chapter 50 there, in verse 16, it says, but unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to declare my statutes, that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee? You know, he's saying to the wicked, what hast thou to do with my statutes, that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Why are you taking the word of God if you're, you know, he's saying this to the wicked. Seeing thou hatest instruction and casteth my words behind thee. And so when we think about the Scripture, do we look at the Scripture as God's word and what God has for us that we should obey Him? Or do you cast it aside as the old ways and say, you know what, this is 2016. That doesn't apply to us. That doesn't apply to me. That's what the God of this world, people, the God of this world say, well, you know what, that doesn't apply to me as a woman. That doesn't apply to me as the head of my home. That doesn't apply to me as a church member, because they've made up a false god. And then it goes on, verse 18, when thou sawest a thief and thou consentest with them, hast thou been a partaker with adulterers? And then you think about that verse, who do you fellowship with? Who do you spend time with? You know, I tell you what, it blessed me to see the group of people that just hung around and had fellowship last night, because, you know, it tells, you know, your fellowship and who you fellowship with really tells a lot about who you worship, who your God is. And then in verse 19, it says, thou givest thy mouth to evil and thy tongue frameth deceit. You know, how do you speak away from church? You know, our pastor preached a message this last Sunday, and he said, you know, how are you alone? And I thought, that's a good question. Are you fearful of God when you're all alone and you're not in church, you're not around your family, you're not around your spouse, you're not around your pastor, you're not around anybody? How are you? How do you act? You know, what do you think? What do you watch? What do you read? You know, that says a lot right there. Whether you fear the God of heaven. And then it says, thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, thou slanderest thine own mother's sons, and these things hast thou done, and I kept silent. We read this verse, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. In other words, you did all these things because you think I'm like you. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before mine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, I will tear you in pieces. Does that sound like that hippie God? It doesn't, does it? Sounds like a very strong, wrathful God that's going to judge. He has the keys of death and hell, and there be none to deliver. And then it goes on in verse 23, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. To him that ordereth his conversation right, I will show the salvation of God. And it's so wonderful that we serve this God that I'm describing. We serve a long-suffering and merciful God, and I am thankful for that too. Oh, that we serve a God that's long-suffering. And, you know, when we think about things, you know, things that happen in our lives, and, you know, it's all the time things happen, and, you know, we ought to ask God about everything. I'll tell you a little story of my life real quick, and I know I'm trying to hurry. My wife's probably going, finish up. But, you know, we learn lessons the hard way. You know, that's how you learn things. I remember as a kid, my dad said, don't touch them, bulbs are hot, you know. Oh, man, you know. Learned that. I should have listened, you know. But me, I got to know, you know. But when we think about the things that we do, I remember my pastor would say, we're going to take up a special offering for so-and-so this Sunday. And the Lord would put a thought in my mind, give $50. And I go, ooh, man, I can't afford $50. You know. And I start this negotiating, you know. And then I come down in my mind and I'd say, put 25 in, you know. And I write the check for 25 and I put it in and feel good about myself. You know, Sunday night, put that in for the special offering. Go to work. Come home, and my wife says, the dryer broke. And I go, oh. And I go buy the part, and it's $25. You know what the Lord is telling me in my mind? You're not going to keep it anyway. You know? And do we learn to fear the Lord, that everything in our life, you know, it's not for me to judge what happens in your life, but, you know, whatever happens in your life, you need to say, Lord, are you telling me something? Are you speaking to me? I mean, you could end up like old Dr. Bentley there, burn up in your bathroom floor, if you really believe who he is. You could be sleeping in your bed and go down in the earth, if you really believe he's the God of heaven. It's the same God. Same God that sent fire down and burn up that offering for Elijah. Do we serve that God, or is it a weak God you've made up in your mind? Oh, how we need to repent sometimes to the God for our complaining and our murmuring. Joshua said, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him." He said, "Fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood." You know what? You cannot serve Him in sincerity and in truth. The Bible, the Lord told the woman at the well that she needed to worship in spirit and in truth. And you know, one of the things, you can't worship the Lord in truth unless you have the Spirit. You know, and when you have the Spirit, that means that you've been born again, that you have that Holy Spirit that we talked briefly about. That you've trusted in Jesus Christ, and He gives you that earnest, it says, that down payment. You know, that He's coming back to take this body home. Talks about that. You know, we don't think much about what earnest means. You know, if you go to buy something years ago, if you were going to buy a car from someone, you know, and you might see it on the side of the road, and you go to their house and you make a deal to buy that car for an X amount of money, but you don't have it all with you right then, and you say, "Listen, I'll give you $100 that says I'm coming back tomorrow to pay the rest." That's an earnest payment. Shows that you desire it, you really want that, and you are going to come back for it. Well, that's what the Lord does when He saves our soul. He gives us the Holy Spirit because He's saying, "You know what? You're one of mine, and I'm coming back for you." Tells us that in Ephesians. And so we have that, when the Lord gives us that when we're saved. And you know what that does? That it, when we have the Spirit in us, then we have the capacity or the ability to then worship Him in truth. We can't worship Him in truth if we're not in the Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so when we think about these things, you may have the Spirit of God, but you're not worshiping in truth. Where are you there? But if you're making worshiping that God that we spoke up, that the world says, you're not worshiping in spirit because you have the wrong God. Question whether you know the Lord. You know, in Joshua chapter 24 there, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth." You know, Solomon was the wisest man ever, I believe. I believe God allowed one man to just have immense wealth, more than George Soros or anybody's ever had. I don't, you know, in comparison, I think Solomon outshines them all as far as what God gave him. Because he had everything. He just, whatever my eyes saw, I just took it and got it and bought it. Because he had the ability to. But you know, God also gave him the greatest wisdom. I don't think there was ever a wiser man than Solomon. And you look what Solomon said, look in Ecclesiastes there, I don't have a marker in mind. I'll find it here. In Ecclesiastes, the very last part, what does Solomon say? The wisest man ever lived, you know, in verse 13, the last chapter there of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God." The wisest man ever said, you know what? You need to fear Him. Fear God. And then in Joshua there, chapter 24 and verse 15, he says, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served," that false god that, you know, that your father served. Are you going to, who are you going to serve? You're going to serve that weak god that the world and that's put forth for the last, you know, 50, 60 years and longer? Or are you going to serve the God of heaven? Choose you this day who you're going to serve. Either you're serving the God that you made up in your mind, the one Satan, the world has put out there, or you're serving the God of heaven, the one who came willing to die for your sins. You know, brother talked about Jesus Christ just before we got up here to preach, and about that shed blood. Oh, that's important that we see that Jesus Christ shed His blood for us, the God of the Bible. In Chronicles it says, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins." We do serve a loving, long-suffering, merciful God, but also the God of judgment, the God of wrath. Where are you at today? Do you serve the God of the Bible, or do you serve one you've made up in your mind?